We appreciate everyone being here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we especially are grateful for your presence among us this morning. We are simply a group of people who are trying to serve the Lord. We don't claim to be perfect. We claim to be saved by the blood of Christ, and that's not anything we have done, except just what He has asked us to do. And that's why we're here this morning. We're just here to simply serve Him and do the best we can. Thank you for being here today. This morning for our lesson, I want us to talk about five different attitudes towards modesty. When we think about modesty, we're talking about our dress, how we choose to adorn ourselves, the clothing we wear. I understand this is a very personal topic, a very sensitive subject, and sometimes because of that we have a tendency to not really talk about that, especially in a congregational setting. We might study that at home or with our families, by ourselves, but when we come together, this isn't something we think about very often. But just because it's an uncomfortable subject does not mean we should not address it like this. This is something that affects each one of us. It is a congregational issue as well as a private issue. And I want us to think about this morning. And as we think about modesty, we're not going to focus so much on specifics this morning. You know, when we think about this issue, a lot of times we want to find specific guidelines. You know, what can I wear? How far? How short? Or what's too tight? We're not going to really talk about those kinds of specifics this morning, although that might be a subject for another time. But what I want us to do this morning is talk about some of the general principles that the Bible does tell us about how we ought to dress ourselves. We're going to talk about some of the attitudes. Because I think if we approach modesty with the right kind of attitude, then the specifics will, for the most part, maybe not always, but the specifics will just fall into place. And I want to begin this morning in Genesis chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, open to Genesis chapter 3. This, of course, is the account of Adam and Eve being tempted by the serpent to eat that fruit which God had forbidden them to eat. And there are two principles that we can learn from this chapter about clothing, two very important principles. And this really lays the foundation for everything else that the Bible has to say about clothing and modesty and dress. You notice in verse 7, after Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit, that the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So as soon as they sinned, their eyes were open and they recognized that they didn't have any clothes on, and that was a shameful thing. The first principle we learn from this is that nakedness is shameful. Now understand, nakedness is not shameful when it's in the proper context, but here there was sin, and sin opened their eyes to that shameful nakedness. They were exposed. This really shows just how open they were exposed before God. They were naked and were ashamed. And so what did they do? Well, they took some leaves together and they sewed them together and made themselves loin coverings. But you notice, even after that, they recognized that they were inadequately clothed. Because in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God in the cool of the day. In verse 9, the Lord called to the man, said to him, "Where are you?" And in verse 10, he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." Even after they had sewn together fig leaves for loin coverings, they recognized that they were still inadequately clothed, and so they hid themselves because they were naked and were ashamed of it. The second principle that we learn from this chapter is that God fixes that. In verse 21, we read simply that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them. Adam and Eve knew that they were naked, and they could not cover their nakedness adequately. And so God made them clothes. He made a garment for them, more than just that loin covering that they made for themselves. And the principle that we learn from there is that God cares about our clothing. What does it mean to you that God gave Adam and Eve clothing in the very beginning? That tells me that this is the subject of clothing is such an important one. It doesn't come from culture. The fact that people wear clothes doesn't come from just we decided one day we're going to wake up and wear. No, that came from the very beginning. God gave us clothes to wear. in the very beginning, to cover our nakedness. And so these are two very important principles that we need to understand as we approach this subject of modesty. Now, what I want to do this morning is imagine that you are overhearing. Let's say you're at Starbucks and you see a group of women, five women in the table next to you, and they're talking about clothing and modesty. They're five different women, five different, totally different backgrounds and totally different opinions on modesty. And as you're sitting there, you're overhearing some of the things that they're saying, and these are the attitudes that we're going to talk about this morning. As they're talking about modesty and how they ought to dress themselves, the first woman says this: "Well, it's my body, and God made me to be beautiful. He made a woman's figure to be attractive, and therefore I can wear whatever I want to wear because it glorifies God as long as my beauty is seen." Unfortunately, this is how some people would see this issue. Let's start with the first statement there. It is my body. I would hope that no Christian would think that way. It might be understandable for an unbeliever to think that way, someone who doesn't believe in God at all, but definitely not for a Christian to think that way, because in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible tells us very clearly that as Christians, not just as people who are created by God, but as Christians, our bodies are not our own. This is a principle that is true for unbelievers, but especially for those of us who have been bought by the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." As Christians, we cannot say to ourselves, "Well, God gave me this body, and I'm free to choose how I want to adorn or clothe this body." Paul tells us this is not our body. Yes, we reside in it. Yes, we have somewhat some control over what we do with our body. But who does this body really belong to? Well, it belongs to God, because He bought it with a very high price, with the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, "You are not your own." And because of that, we are to glorify God in our bodies. When we think about dress, we can't decide what we want to wear based upon what I want to wear, what feels good to me, or what makes me comfortable. That's glorifying self in our body. We need to consider what is good, what is glorifying to God in our bodies. And so the first thing we need to understand is that we are not our own. This is God's body. He has authority over it. And the second thing we need to understand in this attitude is that, yes, God made a woman's body to be beautiful. There's no question about that. God made a woman to be attractive to the man. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that a woman should just flaunt her beauty or to expose her nakedness to anyone. Her beauty is not something that should be seen publicly. Rather, there is a proper context within that beauty can be exposed. We don't talk very much about the book of Song of Solomon, but in this book, it's a book about romantic love between a husband and a wife. But in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 1, we're just going to read this first sentence here. It says there, "How beautiful are you, my darling, how beautiful are you." This is the husband or the groom commending his wife or complimenting his wife for how she looks. For her body, he says, "You are a beautiful woman, and I'm glad that you're my wife. I'm glad that God gave me to you." There's no shame in that. There is no shame in a woman being beautiful at all. But rather, this is a good thing. God made women to be beautiful, and that's a good thing. But there's a proper context in which that nakedness can be exposed and enjoyed, and that is within the marriage relationship, and only within the marriage relationship. We need to understand that. A woman's beauty is wasted whenever her body is just exposed to the public. That's not for the public's eyes. That's for her husband's eyes. There's another idea that comes along with this attitude, and this is the attitude that if we emphasize modesty too much, then a woman's just going to eventually feel ashamed that she's beautiful. She's going to feel ashamed for her body. And I just want to read to you an article, or an excerpt of an article that kind of makes that point. We're going to read a couple of passages from an article just to show you that these attitudes aren't something that I make up. These are real attitudes that people have towards modesty. But this is what this writer says. It doesn't take long for a woman to realize that no matter what she wears, the curves of her body remain visible and will occasionally attract the notice of men. If this reality is met only with shame, if the female form is treated as inherently seductive and problematic, then women will inevitably feel ashamed of their bodies. But our bodies are not something to be overcome. They are not dirty or shameful or inherently tempting. They are a beautiful part of what it means to be created in the image of God. The attitude that is the point that's being made there is if we emphasize too much the idea of modesty, a woman being covered up, then eventually she's just going to feel ashamed that God made her to be a beautiful woman. Let me say this carefully. But there is no shame in a woman being beautiful at all. God made women to be beautiful. And there is no shame in a woman dressing modestly. Rather, shame comes when a woman exposes her body improperly. That's where the shame comes in. We just read again from Song of Solomon 4. We can continue reading in that chapter, which we're not going to do this morning, but that woman's body, just about every part of her body, is praised for its beauty. There is no shame in that. But it's only within a proper context of marriage. And so a woman needs to dress modestly. But not because she's ashamed of the way she looks, not because she's ashamed that God has made her a beautiful woman. There is no shame in that. That glorifies God, but it only glorifies God if that nakedness is exposed in the marriage relationship. That's the proper way that we glorify God with our bodies. And that goes for a man too, not just women, but for a man as well. Well, the second woman says this in response to what the first woman said. She says, well, you know, I don't think that women's clothing is really the problem. What I think is the problem is men. I can't control what a man thinks about whenever he sees me walks by. That's his problem. Men have the problem of lust, and that's their struggle. I can't control the thoughts of men, and therefore I shouldn't be held accountable for what they think about. Let me read you another passage from the same article that talks about this idea. Again, the writer says, when Jesus warns that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart, he uses the same word found in the Ten Commandments to refer to a person who covets his neighbor's property. Lust takes attraction and turns it into the coveting of a woman's body as though it were property. And men are responsible for their own thoughts and actions when this happens. They don't get to blame it on the women, what she's wearing. He alone is responsible for the decision to objectify a woman or treat her with respect. If we place a burden upon the woman, that is necessary, unnecessary, and unfair. Now, I think one of the challenges we have when we talk about some of these attitudes is, you know, there's a little bit of truth in some of these attitudes. Just an ounce of truth in that. We have to understand that a man has to control his thoughts. We have to be accountable before God for what we think about. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. This is the passage that the writer just referred to. Men are accountable for what we look at, what we choose to think about. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Who does Jesus place the responsibility on there? Well, he places it upon the man. If a man looks at a woman with lust after her, he's the one who's accountable for that. Yes, men are responsible for controlling their thoughts and their actions. It's just unreasonable to expect anyone else, to expect a woman to control my own thoughts. But you know, that's not really what we're saying whenever we talk about modesty. I'm not saying I want you to control my thoughts. Really, what we're talking about here is a very selfish attitude. An attitude that says, I don't care what the struggles of other people is. I'm just going to be concerned about my own self. You know, the question I have for this person would be, well, where's the Christ-like love? Where's the love that considers your brother in Christ? Or where's the love that considers someone who is struggling with lust? You know, it is true, and sometimes women will say this, or even men will say this, that a man can lust after a woman no matter what she's wearing, and that's true. A man can lust after a woman if she's wearing a tent. If men are so their minds are just so much in the gutter that no matter what she's wearing, he's just gonna think bad thoughts about her. That's true, but that does not relieve the woman's responsibility to help the man. At all. Jesus teaches us that the second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. That means that you value your neighbor's soul, you value your neighbor's conscience just as much as you value your own. And Paul applies that attitude in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a really good example to illustrate just how selfish this attitude really is. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking about how Christians are to get along when they have differing opinions and differing conscience. One person who might have been converted out of idolatry, he stumbles whenever he eats meat that was sacrificed to idols, because to him, that means he's worshiping the idol. But to a Christian who didn't grow up in that background, that doesn't mean anything. I can eat meat no matter what. And Paul says that no matter what your own conscience says, you need to be concerned about your brother's conscience, how he feels about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, notice Paul's attitude. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Paul would be willing to sacrifice his own liberties. It would have been right for him to eat meat. It wouldn't have bothered him. He wouldn't have violated his own conscience, but he says, if that causes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat. That's a selfless attitude right there. And that's the attitude with which we need to approach modesty. Not, well, they just need to take care of their own problems. I need to have love for my brother. Love for those who are struggling through life just like I am. You know, this isn't unfair. Sometimes life is just give or take. This isn't a matter of fairness. This is a reality. This is a matter of love, of sacrificing ourselves, looking out for each other's interest. One thing we need to understand, men and women are different. Okay, I think we all understand that. We just made a point a moment ago about a woman's beauty. There is nothing inherently wrong with a woman being beautiful. There's no sinfulness in that at all. But at the same time, we need to understand that there is nothing inherently sinful about a man being wired a certain way. God made a man to be attracted to the woman. They go together like that. That's just the way God created both of us. That's the way it works. There's no shame in a man being attracted to a woman. The sin comes in whenever he chooses to act on that. And we need to understand that men and women are different. Men just can't flip a switch and turn. When a woman walks by and she's improperly clothed, immediately, a man's going to be tempted by that. He can't just flip a switch and say, I'm never going to struggle with that anymore. Because we are wired to be attracted to. Now, we've got to control ourselves. Don't get me wrong here. We are accountable before God. But you know, one thing we also need to understand is that no matter how your clothing affects other people, it doesn't matter if your clothing affects them wrongfully or if it doesn't affect them at all, no matter what, each person is accountable before God for dressing in a godly way. Your clothing needs to reflect godliness. It needs to reflect a wholesome attitude. It needs to reflect self-restraint, no matter how it affects anybody else. And that is an individual responsibility. We all have to control ourselves. We've got to be respectful of one another. Well, the third woman, as you're overhearing their conversation, says, well, this is what I think about modesty. You know, modesty is a matter really about the heart. And as long as I'm humble and hard and I do good works, as long as I'm humble inside, then it doesn't matter what I wear. Because the Bible just talks about modesty of spirit, rather than modesty of dress. Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we think about this attitude. It is true that the Bible talks about having a modest spirit, and that true modesty starts with your heart, with the kind of person you are inside. And I believe this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." Again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, a similar passage here, he talks about how women are to conduct themselves. In verse 3, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." So Paul and Peter both talk about this hidden person of the heart, that we ought to develop a modest spirit, a gentle, quiet spirit, and that hidden person is precious in the sight of God. He's talking about having a modest heart. Now, if someone has a modest heart, what does that say about how they're going to dress? It's very unreasonable for us to say, well, modesty doesn't affect the way I dress, because certainly it does. If a person has these kind of qualities, we read, you know, words gentle and quiet and modest and self-restraint and shamefastedness. If a woman has those kind of qualities, then how is that going to affect the way she looks? It's going to affect everything that she does, including the way she dresses. It's going to affect her speech. It's going to affect her posture, the way she carries herself, the way she treats other people. But it's also going to affect the way that she chooses to clothe herself. Can we use that same kind of reasoning? It doesn't matter what I say. I can use foul language as long as my heart's right. That doesn't make any sense. Your inward spirit affects the way you carry yourself outwardly. And so, yes, modesty starts within your heart. It starts with the kind of person that is unseen. But it affects the person who is seen, the outward person. Again, this kind of person is going to make these kind of decisions. We also have to understand the opposite extreme. Someone might say, well, it's just a matter of your heart. It doesn't matter what you dress. But on the other side of the coin, someone might say, well, it's all about how you dress. It's all about keeping the dress code. It doesn't matter where your heart, No, that's not the point either. You know, someone can keep the dress code, so to speak, keep the rules, and they can dress very modestly, but at the same time have a very immodest kind of spirit. Draw attention to themselves by the way they talk, always boasting of themselves, or always talking very loudly and drawing attention to herself, or you know, wearing gold jewelry and that kind of thing. Two opposite extremes. We can't go to either one. But it has to begin within our hearts. Modesty starts there. We have to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. But that ultimately and inevitably, it's going to affect the way we choose to adorn ourselves. And the fourth woman says this. Well, I know it's all about the heart, but really when you think about what the Bible says about modesty, there's really no definite standard. There's no specific standard about how to adorn yourself. You know, it depends on culture. It depends on where you are. It depends on personal preference. And so because of that, I'm going to decide what I want to wear for myself. A person who has this kind of attitude might say, well, until you can show me Scripture where to draw the line, I'm just going to choose for myself, no matter what anybody else thinks. This is this kind of spirit. And the first thing that I would say to this kind of heart is this. I'm not so sure that the Bible doesn't give us some guidelines for modesty. You know, when I look at the Bible, I think the Bible teaches us that there are some general standards that we need to keep. Go again to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. In Genesis chapter 3, we read this earlier, but here God made clothes for Adam and Eve. And you can look at the some of the commentaries and the definitions, but I think generally the agreement is that this garment that was given to Adam and Eve was a tunic. It was a shirt, like it was a long shirt, basically. Remember, Adam and Eve had made loin coverings for themselves to cover their lower half. Implication is their upper half was uncovered. But God gave them a shirt to wear, a long shirt to wear. This is what God gave them. And what that tells me is that God wants some parts of our bodies to be covered. God expects that some parts of our body are to be protected, especially those parts that are more of a sexual nature. We don't want to expose those parts to draw undue attention to ourselves. God wants us to be covered up. And if a person's going to reason that, well, culture just determines what is right, and culture determines the standards, you think about how far that can go. We can read of cultures, not in our own country, but some cultures have gone so far to throw off clothes at all. Just wear no clothes altogether. Well, that's what their culture says. Is that right? I don't think so, because God gave Adam and Eve to wear clothes in the very beginning. To some extent, God's guidelines must have authority over us. This isn't a matter of, well, what is right in the eyes of the world, or what is right in the eyes of people around me. This is a matter of what is right in the eyes of God. How does God want me to use my body? You know, while I may agree that there are, the Bible doesn't really give us specific standards. And the kind of specifics that I'm talking about now, you know, how many inches above the knee? Or how many inches below the chin? Those are the kind of specifics that I'm talking about right now. The Bible doesn't give us those kinds of specifics. But let me ask you this. If the Bible doesn't give us those kinds of specifics, what has God given us to make our judgments by? The person who reasons this way says, well, God hasn't given us those kinds of specifics, so therefore God hasn't said anything at all. Does that kind of reasoning hit home to anybody? How about you? But it hits home to me. Because this is an attitude that I've had before. God hasn't given us, you know, how many... He hasn't given us those specific, very point-by-point descriptions. But really, we need to think about what God has given us. Does God have to give us those kind of specifics in order for us to dress modestly? In order for us to make decisions? Must God give us precise specifics in order for us to apply the general principles? My answer to that would be no, I don't think so. Again, God hasn't given us specific words to avoid saying. He hasn't had to spell out every single cuss word or every single foul joke. He gives us the principle. I want your speech to be clean. I want there to be no filthiness in the way you talk, because it's not fitting for a Christian to talk that way. He gives us that general principle, and He expects us to use our common sense, to use our heads, and to apply that principle. And I think the same can be said for how we dress ourselves. What has God said about how we conduct ourselves? God tells us to live a sanctified life. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 3, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." And then in verse 7, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." He gives us a principle there that we are to avoid sexual immorality or fornication. And he says, that's because God has called you to live a holy life. Again, in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul is talking about the works of the flesh, in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 19, he says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality." Those are things that apply to the way we dress. Also to the way we act, yes, but to the way we conduct ourselves, every decision we make, and that includes what we wear. Those are the principles God has given to us, and we need to use the noggins God has given us in a common sense way to make judgments and make discernments. This is something that God expects us to do. He teaches us purity. He teaches us self-control. He teaches us holiness. And we take that and say, God, I'm going to dress myself in a way that reflects that, that shows that I'm going to use my body, not expose my body, but use it to the glory of God. Those are the things that have to govern our decisions. You know, I understand that there is room for differing judgments. Every person needs to decide for themselves what they are going to wear. And I understand that. And I understand that sometimes they can differ. But let us never reason that because God hasn't given us very specific standard, that He's given us no standard at all. Because God wants us to live a holy life. Well, the fifth woman has been sitting very quietly listening to her friends talk about modesty. And finally, she pipes up and says this, I want to dress modestly, and I will dress modestly. First of all, because I love God, and because I want to reflect godliness within myself. She has a reverence for God. Yes, she understands that her clothing can impact someone else, and that's important to her. We'll get to that in just a minute. But that's not the first reason she decides to dress modestly. The reason she decides to dress modestly is because she is a godly woman. And she loves God. And she claims to be a godly woman. And she understands that if she claims that, she needs to live that. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. This is what drives a woman to dress modestly. First and foremost, beyond anything else, she loves God. She reverences Him. She fears Him. And because of that, she understands that God has given her a role to live. God has given her guidelines about how she ought to conduct herself as a woman. And she reveres that. She respects that. And she wants to live by that. She recognizes that regardless of how men act or think about her, she has accountability to adorn the doctrine of God and to live a godly life. But secondly, she says, I also dress modestly because I understand men are wired a certain way. I don't want to cause my brother to stumble. I understand that they struggle. Good men struggle. Good men who are trying to do the right thing, they struggle. They have a hard time with this sometimes. And I want to help them out of love and out of consideration. She respects how God designed the man. She values their consciences just as much as she values her own. And she respects her husband. If she's not married, then she respects her future husband. If she wants to get married, she understands that if she just lays her body out there, then she's not storing up for herself. Or she's not storing up her body for her husband. She's not living the way that she ought to live when she exposes herself improperly. And if she has children, she wants to teach her children that to value that kind of attitude, to value the quiet, gentle, modest, self-controlled spirit that she has, because that's where modesty really comes from. This woman right here is the kind of woman that I want to be married to. This is the kind of woman that is a godly woman. And this is the kind of woman that will dress modestly. She's not a perfect woman. She's not a woman who sometimes may struggle. She may make bad decisions sometimes. But when someone comes to her and says, particularly if it's another woman, says, you know, look, I'm not so sure that this is a modest apparel. She says, well, let me think about that. And let me change what I'm going to dress myself in. Why? Because she's clothed with Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. A woman who has this kind of spirit recognizes that whatever she wears reflects back upon Jesus and reflects upon Him. She loves Christ. She wants to be adorned with Christ. I think every single man in here, including myself, needs to learn a lesson from this woman. That kind of humble spirit That kind of attitude. You know, men can learn lessons from women. We find women in the Bible who teach us lessons. Beautiful women. Remember, Sarah was a beautiful woman. Abigail was a beautiful woman. In fact, it says, the Bible says of Rachel that she was beautiful in face and in form. She was a beautiful woman. But yet those women were women who were modest. And the way they conducted themselves in their hearts and in their appearance. If we have that attitude, then the rest will take care of itself. Again, we tend to focus on the wrong thing when we talk about modesty. We just want, you know, give me some just bullet by bullet points, specific guidelines what to wear. That's not really the right approach. But if we have this type of attitude, I think those things will take care of itself. So let's approach this subject with a modest, humble attitude that is reverences God beyond anything else. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you need to be clothed with Christ in baptism. And if that's what you know you need to do this morning, please come as together we stand and as we sing.